I think it was the second verse of that song, spoke about the Lord blessing and helping and providing a blessing and a table spread in the midst of enemies. And that's the way it is with the Lord's nation. What we're reading here in the book of Ezra, preparing to go to the book of Hezekiah, or Haggai rather, to consider what Brother Haggai prophesied. The Jews have been called by the Lord via Cyrus, a king of Persia, to go and rebuild the temple. And they don't have a defensive force. They don't have a fighting force. They have the call of the Lord. And they have a lot of enemies around and folks that don't want them to do what they're doing. But the Lord's called them to it, and that's enough. And the Lord will take care of them and help them, as we've seen that. The parallel that we brought to this is that you and I were involved in the building of a house. The Lord is building the house, His church, Olmsted Baptist Church, and we're the means that He's called to do so His way, after His pattern, after His design. And we have a responsibility to do that. The world, depravity, natural way of man is all against that. But nevertheless, the Lord has called us to that work. And so may we be faithful to it, looking to the Lord, obeying the Lord, asking that the Lord would help us in what He's called us to do. I find that interesting how that is. It speaks in that parallel to us in the context of our day. We came all the way through the book of Ezra to chapter 3, to the end of chapter 3. And a couple things that I want to bring to light here. It's we have the Word of God. We have the Scripture, the Bible. And what are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the Bible? Or are you going to believe what the history of men declare? There's some things here that are difficult, I'll say, and I'm still working on it, to reckon regarding these kings that are there and how all that fits together. But when we see a discrepancy amongst recorded history that man has archived and pulled from foreign languages and different things that were put up, different stones of testimony by different kings. You know, there are people that they want to know what those accounts and what those languages say for an account. But when that doesn't line up with what the Bible says, what are you and I going to believe? Well, I tell you what, we need to believe the Bible. We need to believe what the Lord says. So the first thing here is, and I'm just going to put this out, and I'm trying to understand it myself, that I might know and that I might be able to relay it to you. But in the book of Daniel, we have the fall of Babylon and the Chaldeans. Belshazzar is the monarch, or the reigning, the regent at the least. And, you know, by what the scriptures say, we kind of judge him to be the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, but he may not be. He may be a couple leaders or rulers on down the line. That's the way we look at it, the scriptures. And again, there's what history says. And Darius the Mede is the one that's accounted to go and capture, defeat the Chaldeans and capture Babylon. But then when historians look into history, they don't find any history that supports anything about Darius the Mede. So what are you going to believe? What are you going to believe? We see here that Cyrus, King Cyrus, as the Lord told Jeremiah, and Jeremiah prophesied, I believe that's right, Jeremiah, that Cyrus, the servant of the Lord, would cause Jerusalem and the temple to be rebuilt. He'll use him. And so we have here in the beginning of Ezra that the account does indicate Cyrus. But then as we go through this and what we're going to take a look at tonight, there's the mention of some other kings. We've got Cyrus down. Well, he's the king of Persia. But Darius conquered Babylonia, the Babylon, and is listed there in the book of Daniel as he is, seeming to be the ruler. You know, he's ruler, king. And but then we've got here in this account in Ezra that Cyrus gets this going. There's two other kings in between. And then Darius is the one that finally settles it for the Jews to go ahead and build the temple. And so it's, you've got Darius before Cyrus, so to speak, and Daniel. But then you've got Darius, three kings down the line from Cyrus. How is it? A possible, what I have thought that I've known in the past and considered that certainly it may have been that Darius was, he certainly was, or the Bible says so, leader of the army that came in and conquered Babylon. And it's kind of an interesting thing what we're told historically about how they did that. And that he would be then governor, so to speak, or ruler over that. Because remember, this is the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, which are coming together. So there's that they're kind of possible co-reigning. They've got a lot of territory and that they've conquered and that they're taking care of and all that. So you could very well have the possibility that under Cyrus the king, Darius over the Medes conquers Babylon and then is the governor there, like akin to the way it was in World War II, where U.S. generals and other generals of different nations served as governors of different regions in Europe. Okay, so you could have a situation like that. Then in time, Darius could have become king. That's a possibility. The thing in Daniel is he's 62 years old when he takes over Babylon. So then how much time does he have to live? You know, so it brings up some interesting questions. There are some that say that the references to Cyrus, Darius, and these other two kings in between are all just one and the same. It's speaking about all the same man. So that's something that's believed. But I think that there's some arguments against that because the way things are worded in Daniel and otherwise, that makes that conflicting. It could be that that there was another man that rose up with the same name, okay? And so that's the case. And then also laid in through this is the term or the name Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes became like a title of kings in Persia, kind of like Pharaoh did in Egypt. So you have the possibility of that there. So it's believed by some that the reference here in Ezra, I believe it is, that the reference to Artaxerxes is saying that Darius was Artaxerxes. Okay, so interesting things. We're going to go with the Word of God and try to parse that out and line it out, believing and knowing that the Lord has given us the truth. And the things that we don't understand are reconciled in our Lord. And we're thankful that we can have faith and confidence in Him, that He has told us what we need to know. Just because there would be something that we couldn't get a handle on, we couldn't make match known history, quote unquote, gives us no cause to discount the accounts that the Lord has given us in the Word of God. Don't let older, middle-aged, younger, don't let the world tell you that because of these seeming contradictions or discrepancies in the Scripture that the Word of God is not true. And you may run into people that'll bring things up like that. You can believe and trust the Lord for what He has given. And the Lord uses means. He's used men to put this together under the leadership and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and we can trust what the Lord says. We can always trust the Lord. We have to be wary about trusting men. And so may the Lord just help us in these things. In Ezra, I want to point this out just about the timeline. Okay, there's a timeline that's here. Really didn't focus on it last time, but I want us to pick it out here and start getting that in our hearts and minds, the timeline that exists here. So in chapter 1 of Ezra, in verse number 1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, understand that the reference here could well be the conquering position of the conqueror over Babylonia relative to his being king there. There are some that say, if I read correctly, some historians say that Cyrus reigned 9 to 30 years. Okay, we don't have 30 years here in the book of Ezra. So this first year reference could well be relative to him being over Babylon. Okay, so understand that. And it is a reference in the scripture that we can take and use as a marker. So in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So there's that first year that is a marker. We come to chapter 3, and to chapter 2 tells about, chapter 1 tells about the call of Cyrus by, given the Lord putting that in his heart, he calls the Jews. That anyone that wants to go to do so, chapter 2 tells the specifics about who and the families that do go and the number of people that do go. Chapter 3, we see here the seventh month. Okay, so we would take that to be the first year, seventh month. That's confirmed by verse number 6. Okay, so we don't know when it started, but we know it was in the first year. So it seems like Cyrus had this in his heart and his mind that this would be done. And then when he's in control of Babylon, he says, let this work begin. Let this work begin. And so in chapter 3, verses 1, verse number 6, first day of the seventh month. So we take that to be the continuing of the first year. And then in verse number 8 of chapter 3, we have the second year. The second year is mentioned, and the second month. Now, in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel. So, another time marker there to give us those connections. We saw about how the foundation was laid, and how it was with the joy of the people, the young ones, the ones that had never been in Judea, never been in Jerusalem. They rejoiced because they had heard the mourning of those that had been taken captive. And so all those that were born to them in Babylon and Babylonia in the land of the Chaldees, they had heard about it and the grief of it being destroyed, the grief of being taken out. And so they see it. And they're rejoicing, the young ones, the younger ones. But there's ancient men there, and they're rejoicing too, but then some of them are sad too, it seems. I think we have support of that in what we'll take a look in Haggai later on. So it certainly seems to be support of that. And so here, there's this great shout of jubilation and blessing. There's some people cry when they're happy. Some people laugh and shout when they're happy. And so all this is the mixed thing. There's maybe a sadness because the glory, the former glory of the first temple is not going to be achieved. Okay? And so we're going to be told about that. It's a wondrous thing when the Lord takes our sights and directs them as right to what He sees. What a blessing that is. And so that's where we left it off last time. We come here to chapter 4, and they're in this work. We've got these markers. They've been there a handful of months, okay? First year, seventh month. In the first year they traveled, the first year in the seventh month, they came from all the cities, so they had to get there, they had to make the trip, get there and get out in the cities, because Jerusalem is uninhabitable, or not, is habitated, it's lived in by some, the people of the land, but I mean it's a heap essentially. And so they're in the outlying cities, and then as one man they come together in the first year in the seventh month, and they do the sacrificing and begin the continual burnt offering, set up the altar, all those things. And so then in the second year of the second month, they lay the foundation. So then what would that be like 7 months later? Okay, so that's where we're at. Now the adversaries, chapter 4 of Ezra. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of, here's a good name for you if you're going to have a son, Esarhaddon. Esarhaddon, king of Asher, okay, which brought us up hither. So now these people have given away something that's very important. They come and they say, we want to help you build. We've been seeking your God, okay, for we seek your God as you do, and we've been sacrificing to him since we've been brought here. So they're giving something away there. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. So, I mean, why are they resistant? Why would they, not having any defense, they don't have any defensive army, they don't have any fortification, they don't have any weaponry, they've not been told to do that, as best as we can see and understand. If they do, it's not substantial to be a fighting force. Why wouldn't they welcome some help? Well, let's go over here in 2 Kings quickly and just read about who these people are. 2 Kings chapter 17. This is related also, and we've mentioned it whenever we preach on chapter 4, generally on chapter 4 of John, with the woman at the well there at Sychar. And this is how it came to be in Samaria after the northern 10 tribes were taken into captivity. We pick it up here in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse number 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim, and place them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. This is after they took Israel away. At verse number 23, the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. Okay? Why? Verse number 22, for the children walked in the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. He's the first king of the nation of Israel. And so So they get carried away, and then this king of Assyria brings men and people from all these different places. Place them in the cities, in the middle of verse 24, of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. Verse 25. And so it was at the beginning of the, so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there, that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake unto the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Now let me tell you, just because particular words are used doesn't mean that everything is just right. What kind of shape do you think the priests out of Samaria that were taken captive were in? Probably not good shape. The whole land got carried off. These were priests that were already, they were wicked and they were vile, typically, and they were worshiping and following after the gods of the land, along with worshiping and ministering to Jehovah. Remember what happened at the beginning of the nation of Israel? Jeroboam set up a calf in Bethel and a calf in Dan. And the priests were complicit with them. They worked with that and told all the people, you don't have to go down to Jerusalem at the Passover. You don't have to go to Jerusalem on the Day of Atonement. You don't have to go to Jerusalem on the Feast of Tabernacles. So that's the kind of priest that's getting sent in the first place. He knows how to say Jehovah. He may know something about the ceremonial and sacrificial law, but he's most likely not a righteous man, following after what the Lord had ordained, because the whole thing went into captivity and was destroyed and decimated because of the disobedience. Okay? So that kind of fella got sent back. So don't think that this fella is righteous, following the law of the Lord, because had he been, he'd say you need to load up and go to Jerusalem. But he didn't do that. So we just need to understand that. So they sent him, and he came to Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own. And why not? That's what the nation of Israel had been doing themselves, and put them in the houses of the high places with the Samaritans, which the Samaritans had made. Every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And that's the tendency of men, isn't it? You know, a group gets brought from this place. They go down there. They gather together. That's the way it is. Over in St. Louis, they get together and fellowship by what high school they went to. I mean, it's just a natural tendency of man. That's what people do. And so they did it there. And the men, verse 30, and the men of Babylon made Succoth, Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashtamah, and the Avatites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burnt their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of the Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, with sacrifice for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day, when whoever's writing 2 Kings 17, verse number 34, unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they alter their statutes, or after their ordinances, or after the law, and after the commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. They do after the former way, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall you fear, and him shall you worship, and to him shall you do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore, and ye shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, ye shall not forget, neither shall ye fear other gods. But the Lord your God ye shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. Howbeit they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers. So they do unto this day. And Jesus said to the woman at the well of Sychar, you know not what ye worship. That's what happened there. So, and this of fearing the Lord, what happened is of the gods that they had, and what the priest, whatever the priest in anything that he did relay that was truthful about Jehovah God, what they did is they just kind of brought Jehovah into the camp of their gods. And Jehovah doesn't put up with that. He's not worshipped that way. He shares his glory with none other. He shares his praise with none other. He stands alone. And all gods are all false gods are just that. They're false indeed. So these are the people. These are the people that we read about here in Ezra 4. They're ones, and understand the timing. Israel went into captivity years before it happened in Judah. And if my memory serves me right, I think we could probably say maybe 80-100 years, something like that. So I mean, so think about it. If it is a century, that's how those people were up there up north. Then Judah is taken out. What are they going to do? They're going to sprawl. They're just going to spread out. Okay, and so they say, well, we worship your God. We seek your God, along with all the other half dozen or dozen gods that they chase after. And so the Jews said, no. No. You know, this work that the Lord's called us to do, we can only do with the Lord's children that are called to be part of one of his churches. We can't do this work with anyone else. And what that does is that if engaged like that, you know what that does? That makes the world troubled at the least, or angry. And vehement at the worst. Remember about our forebears and how it was in the Middle Ages. When faced with Catholicism, our forebears were called rebaptizers because we wouldn't receive Catholicism's sprinkling or putting under the water. We wouldn't. And, well, who are you? Well, called by the Lord to observe what the Lord gave in that first ordinance for his church. We mean no ill will. We don't look to stir up a fight, but it makes the world stirred up. And so here it is. Zerubbabel answers along with the fathers there, and they say, this is our work. We've been called of God to do this. And it has been, we've been sanctioned by Cyrus, the king of Persia, and we're doing it by ourselves. You may not help us. Verse number 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. So when rejected, they started making trouble. They said, we want to help. You can't have any part in this with us. You're not of the Jewish lineage and of pure Jewish descent. You can't help us with this. Oh, we can't? Okay, well, we're going to make it to where it's going to be hard for you then. That's what they did. And what happens there is the revealing of the heart. They hired counselors, verse number 5, against them to frustrate their purpose. And they did this all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia. So now we have this reign of Cyrus, or this control that Cyrus has over this work of the Jews, his assignment of them, and the time that this is under his purview, under his directive. They wore it out all those days. They troubled them and gave them problems. Then we have the second mention here. They did so even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So now we've got Cyrus, king of Persia. Well, this is where it originated. And now from Cyrus, it goes to Darius. So all of that time, they frustrated it until Darius became king of Persia. And we'll read about what he did. Verse 6. And in the reign of Ahasuerus. Okay, so now here's the mention of another. And is this Cyrus? Well, it'd be odd to call Cyrus Ahasuerus. Okay. Is it a mentioning of Darius. Okay, there's different arguments and thoughts about it. But it goes on to say here, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. So now, new king after Cyrus, it seems, and so they pick it up and write another letter. They made trouble, but now there's the change from Cyrus to another, this Ahasuerus, and so they wrote unto him to look to shut the work down. So hinder all of those days. New authority in place, they write unto him. They wrote unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in those in the days of Artaxerxes, so now we have the mention of a third one, okay? Is this Darius, another name for him, Artaxerxes? Is this another ruler that's in there? History seems to support that there's a couple between Cyrus and Darius, okay? The scripture is making a distinction within two verses of two different kings. And in the days of Artaxerxes, wrote Bishlam and Mithridath and Tabeel and the rest of their companions and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. So there's clarity there. He is king of Persia. And the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue. Rehum, the chancellor, and Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, in this sort. Then wrote Rehum, the chancellor, and Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their companions, the Dinaites, and the Apharsathites, and the Tarpelites, and the Apharsites, and the Archivites, and the Babylonians, and the Susanchites, and the Dehavites, and the Elamites, and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Asnapper brought over, and set in the cities of Samaria, the rest that are on this side the river and at such a time. So they're riding back to headquarters, back to where the kings are to shut this work down. This is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even to Artaxerxes. Okay, so there's if Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes are the same, okay, then the line follows. If they're not the same person, then they started writing, and then every time there was a rule change, they wrote again, okay? And now we're going to have what was written to Artaxerxes. Thy servants, the men on this side of the river, and at such time, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are coming to Jerusalem, building the rebellious and bad in the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so thou shalt endamage the revenue of the kings. Now because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us, suitable for us, to see the king's dishonor. Therefore have we sent and certified the king, we're telling you the truth, that search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers. So shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city, and hurtful unto kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time. For which cause was this city destroyed. We certify the king that, if this city be builded again, and the walls thereof set up, by this means thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river. You'll lose all the revenue. You'll lose control. Then sent the king an answer to Rehum, the chancellor, and Shimshai, the scribe, and to the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria, and to the rest beyond the river, peace, and at such a time. The letter which he sent, which he has sent unto us, hath been plainly read before me. And I commanded, and search hath been made, and it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll, tribute, and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, shut it down, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Now, when King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shemshiah, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. They shut them down from building. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So in this, what we've read here at the end of this chapter is there is indeed there's a delineation between these two kings, Artaxerxes and Darius. Are they the same? Some think that they could be. Are they different? Why in two adjacent verses would Artaxerxes be the reference, you know, like Pharaoh of Egypt, and then a particular name be used in the next verse? Okay, so we just need to know that those things lay there, but we believe what the Lord has told us about it. And so taking this and taking this as being a couple of kings and rulers between Cyrus and Darius, we come to chapter 5, and we're going to see a change. And in this, we see also the work of Haggai. In chapter 5, verse 1, then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. And so we're going to see that connection of Haggai's prophecy unto them with this trouble that's at hand. And so, Lord willing, we'll pick it up here next time to continue on. I'm going to write that down so I don't forget where we're at. So, the call of the Lord and the work of the Lord, the building of the house of the Lord. They were called to it. It was, from a human standpoint, against all odds. They had the whole world around them against them. But the Lord called them to do it. And that's what the Lord's called us to do. Regardless of what's at hand, He's called us to do His work, to do His building, to be His witness and His testimony, fulfill His commission. And may the Lord help us that we would do that. We'd not be weary and faint, but we do well, and not be weary and well doing, but do well for our Lord in obedience to Him, praying always to Him, seeking His face, and asking Him for the strength and the power that we need.